And turn to Romans chapter number 1 this morning. Romans chapter 1. Once you find Romans chapter 1, find verse number 14 and then stand to your feet if you will. Romans chapter 1, verse number 14. Romans chapter 1, verse number 14. I'll read out loud and you can follow along silently. The Bible says this: I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse number 16 is the very first few words of the verse is where I get the title and the springboard into this morning's sermon, where the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's what I call the sermon today, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Father, bless us with thy presence. Help this sermon to be one that will impact us and many others. Help us, Father, that we would give our attention to the truth, and not only to listen to it, but then to live it in our lives. Bless the other services that are going on at this time. Bless our nursery workers and the nursery. I pray, God, that you'll bless the children's church. And God, here in this auditorium, I pray that you would be glorified and that thy Holy Spirit would do a supernatural work, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat there. The Bible says here, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I want to tell you a little story to get us started today. I was called to preach when I was 16 years of age, and someday I can tell much more of the story surrounding that, but I remember that I had gone to the county jail, and I asked for an opportunity to preach at the jail. Now, I did not know to be going in and preaching that you were to be 18 years of age. Now, they didn't ask me how old I was. I didn't know I was supposed to be 18. There was an assumption on their part that I was 18, but I was only 16 years of age. And they agreed that they were going to let me preach. I was scared to go to the county jail. I wanted a place to preach, but all I knew about the county jail is what I'd seen on Gunsmoke with Matt Dillon and Festus, and I figured I'd get in there and they'd have steel cups and be raking them up and down the bars, and that they were going to take me, you know, capture me and all sorts of things. And I remember going in, and it just turned into a tremendous ministry, to where I would preach to five different cell blocks every week. And so I'd get to preach five times every Tuesday night when I went into the jail. But I remember a particular night I had gone in, and I didn't know a lot about preaching. There's one thing that I had learned. I had learned how to present the gospel to someone. And I remember my very first sermon at the jail, all I knew to do is to take someone through the plan of salvation. So I told them, point number one, everyone's a sinner. And I preached some verses. And I said, point number two, there's a penalty for sin. And I preached some verses. I said, point number three, Jesus paid that penalty with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I gave him some verses. I said, point number four, you need to ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you, and ask him to forgive you of your sin, and he'll save you and take you to heaven. And my very first sermon, that's the only thing I knew to preach. And that night I preached that very same sermon five times in a row to five different cell blocks, because that's all I knew how to preach. Now, to tell you the truth, had that been the only thing I had ever learned how to preach, that would have been worthwhile, because the gospel and getting people saved is really what Christianity, and the reason you and I were left down here, that's what it's all about, trying to help people not to go to hell. And one of the reasons God wants to groom your life is because God wants to get your life fixed up so you can be used as a tool to help people, get people saved, and help them to get their life straightened up so they can become a tool to help people get saved. Well, one particular night, I stood up and I preached, and I didn't have a lot of faith. I knew I wasn't a good preacher. I still know that I'm not. I've never had a lot of faith in that, but I'll tell you, I was in and I wasn't real sure of myself, and I was presenting the gospel, and I had preached a sermon, and I said, now, would anybody like to be saved? And the truth is, I was already folding up my Bible and getting ready to walk away, because I just knew them ornery fellas behind the bars, nobody was going to get saved. I said, if anybody would like to get saved, just walk up here toward me. And this fella, he came up and he sat down on the front bench. And I asked him, I said, well, what are you coming for? Because I wasn't sure. I thought, well, he's just ready to get started reading comic books or something here. The service is over. He said, well, I want to get saved. And I said, what's your name? He said, my name's Tom. I said, you want to get saved? He said, yeah, that's what you ask. I said, yeah, I guess I did. And so Tom prayed and asked Jesus to come in his heart, save him. I went in and I was pumped. I was so excited this guy got saved. Now, he wouldn't have gotten saved if it were not for him, because I wasn't real sure about myself. I was shocked that he got saved, but he did. I went in the next week and I went in and I finally got to that cell block where he was. He was an adult man that had already been sentenced and was putting some time in. And I went in and I preached, and when I got done, a man was sitting all the way on the front row, and I said to him, I said, sir, are you saved? He said, oh yeah. I said, how do you know you're saved? He said, well, you told me about the Lord last week and I got saved. I said, what's your name? He said, it's Tom. I said, well, you don't look like the Tom of last week. He said, I know, I whacked off my hair. The guy that I dealt with a week ago, man, he looked like an animal. I mean, he was bearded up, you know, one of those beards that looked like a porcupine on steroids. I mean, that dude, his hair was out and they long and he was nasty looking. And a week later, he's sitting on the front row. Michael, I didn't even recognize him. I started a conversation with him and he had to remind me he's the one that gotten saved. Every week I would go in and preach and Tom would be sitting on the front row. He'd have a little paperback Bible, and he would be sitting on the front row. And everybody else, you know, I'm preaching, they're rolling their eyes, and they get disgusted when I'd say certain things. But Tom, he was like a puppy dog getting a milk bone biscuit. He was right on the front row, and he was ready for that. And week after week, finally one week he said to me, he called me Brother Jeff. He said, Brother Jeff, I'm going to get out of jail this week. He said, will you come get me for church? I said, I'll come get you for church, Tom. And he gave me his address, and I told my pastor, I said, Pastor, you know, this guy, he got saved. And my pastor said, you need to be careful. There's a thing called jailhouse religion. As people that are in jail, they'll behave themselves while they're hoping it's going to get them out earlier, but they get out and they never meant a lick of it, and they never come to church. They make all sorts of promises to God, but then don't keep them. And my pastor warned me so I didn't have my heart broken, because I thought, this is great. This guy got saved and he's bringing his Bible, and you can just tell he wants the Word of God. So he had given me his address. I wrote it down. I went out to pick him up. I went to the address. It was cold. It was snowy and cold. And I knocked on the door. And when I knocked on the door, the people said, I said, is Tom here? They said, Tom don't live here. And I thought, this guy gave me a phony address. And then I'm glad my preacher told me. Now, sometimes these guys, they'll throw you a curveball. And so I'm getting ready to walk off the porch. And the person at the house said, well, Tom doesn't live here. He lives over there, out there. I said, what do you mean? He's pointing in the field. He said, well, he lives out there. They said, you go down that path. Tom lives out there. I thought, yeah, now Tom's also got his family in on this thing of playing around with a, you know, teenage preacher boy and messing with my head. I thought, well, before I take off, I better go see. So I left my car there. I walked down a path. All of a sudden, I come up over a hill, and I was going out into a field. This dog went crazy, just a barking and everything. And I thought, well, I got to make a choice here. You know, do I run or do I stay and get bit? And so the next thing you know, though, I hear Tom calling his dog down. I noticed that voice. I come up over the hill, and there was a tent. There was a tent and a dog. And Tom had been out for 2 or 3 days, and it was starting to warm up, and I was kind of confused, but Tom come running toward me, had that little paperback Bible that he'd gotten in jail. He got in my car, he said, hey, I'm just thrilled to be here. Now, Tom was still a little bit ratty looking. I mean, I didn't know what to say. I said, Tom, I went to the house. He said, well, that's the only address to my field. And then he said this, we're on our way in. I said, I'm glad you're out of jail. He said, me too. He said, I wanted to be in jail. And again, when you're 16 and somebody says, yeah, I wanted to be in jail, I'm scratching my head. He said, well, let me explain. He said, we just came through the cold months. He said, I don't have any money. I didn't have any place to live. He said, I knew that if I got put in jail for 2 or 3 months, I would have food and I would have clothing. I would be warm. He said, I was afraid this year I was going to starve to death out here and freeze to death. I thought, wow, that's a lifestyle I didn't understand. I wasn't reared rich. I was lower middle class, but I never thought that way. So, but now, and he's got himself cleaned up the best that he can, and I take him to church, and I'm just as proud as a peacock. You know, Tom doesn't smell like he should smell, and he doesn't look like he should look, and you know, you can obviously, and I don't want to offend someone, you can go to Goodwill and get clothes there. I do, but they don't have to look like you got them from Goodwill. You know, don't look for the things that are 500 years old. But Tom didn't know that, and Tom had a plaid jacket on and a striped tie, and his jacket didn't match his pants, and you know what I mean, Michael. But he didn't match, and he was dirty, but I was so proud of him. And that night he walked the aisle and he got baptized, and the next thing you know, he's cleaning up, and I was just amazed. I remember many months later, there was one night, and I kind of helped a little bit with the ushers and things. And I remember one night, listen now, I remember one night that I said to the pastor, I said, preacher, I don't have another usher. I need another usher. And he said, well, why don't you use Tom? I thought, oh, that is so neat, because Tom had gotten saved and we're cleaning him up. And you know what? We got it to the point where his jacket and his pants were matching, so he wasn't embarrassing, and he learned how to comb his hair, and he was smelling better, far better, far better. He was smelling better. He could get in and out of my car and you couldn't even tell he'd been there. That's how much the smell had improved. And I remember that night Tom came down the aisle, and still he was, you know, you could just tell he was still living on the street in the tent. But boy, he came down that night to be an usher, and he straightened his jacket and stood there so proud. I'll tell you, I was really proud of the guy. He was growing in the Lord. Then he got a job. Then he got a car. Then he got an apartment. And boy, just church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, growing in the Lord. It was something. I was just amazed. God called me off to Bible college. I went to Bible college, said goodbye to everybody, and many, many months passed. I had gone back to the area to preach a revival service in a little city called Union City, Ohio. I went there to preach, and I was going up to the meeting for there was a second story. Somebody had started a church in a second story downtown building. I was going up a staircase to preach, and I looked down the street as I walked in the church building, and I thought, I know that guy. But the man that I seen, he had long, ratty-looking hair and a beard that was just totally out of control. And I thought, well, maybe I don't know him. I went on upstairs, and a little while I came back down to get some books or something. And when this man was in the hall, not the hallway, in an alleyway, and I looked, and it was Tom. I had not realized that Tom had gotten out of church. And he was in this town. He was in that alleyway. And I looked and I thought, he looked just like he did when I first met him. And I started walking toward him. I said, Tom. Hey, Tom, it's me, Brother Jeff. He said, hey, how are you? And he had a buddy standing there with him. And I said, Tom. And it was very obvious to me very quickly. He was backslidden. He was away from God. It was obvious. You could tell by the way he looked, by the way he smelled, by the way he was acting, by the people he was with. And I said, Tom, I'm preaching here at the church. I said, why don't you come on in? My wife's with me. And you were there with me, weren't you, honey? I said, why don't you come on in and hear the preaching? And he looked at me. And then the guy that was in that alley with him said, Tom, who is this? And Tom looked at me and looked at the guy he was with. I said, Tom, come on in, like old times, come hear the preaching. And the guy started to walk away and said, Tom, you have to pick who you're with. You with this guy, or you with me? And the guy took off walking. And I wish I could have showed you, it was like in slow motion. Tom looked at me and just stared at me. He looked at that freaky looking guy walking up the alleyway, walking away. He looked at the ground. He had never yet introduced me. He looked at me and looked at the ground. He turned and ran away, followed that man up the alleyway. I'll tell you more about the story in a minute. Tom had become ashamed. There would have been a moment when Tom wouldn't have hesitated to say, hey, this is my preacher friend. This guy that showed me how to be saved. I mean, I had watched him grow in the Lord. But Tom, somewhere along the line, had become ashamed and he wouldn't claim me. He wouldn't claim the church. He wouldn't have even claimed the Lord at that part in his life. And let me tell you all something. The Scripture says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Can I tell you all something? Don't you ever become ashamed of your Christianity. Don't be ashamed of what the gospel of Christ can do. Don't be ashamed of the things of Christ. When you become ashamed of Jesus, you're going to cripple your effectiveness for Him. When you become ashamed, you're going to paralyze your influence. When you become ashamed of Christ, it's like putting yourself in a spiritual wheelchair. When you become ashamed of Jesus Christ and the things of Christ, you are paralyzing what God wants to do in your life. God saved you to use you. God saved you because He has something that you're to accomplish and something that you're supposed to do in your life. Don't ever become ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's my sermon this morning. Let me say this. The very first point of my sermon is this. I'm not ashamed of the place of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the place. You say the place? Uh-huh. The Bible says in Titus 1:3 that God manifests His word through preaching. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. You say, what is the place of the gospel of Christ? Now, the gospel of Christ could be preached or presented anywhere, but may I say, one of the predominant places where Jesus is uplifted and the gospel is given out is the local New Testament church. I want everybody to know, hey, this is the place of the gospel of Christ. This church, it's where God takes His book and delivers to His people His message. It's the place of the gospel of Christ. Hey, being ashamed of the church is being ashamed of that for which Christ died. Being ashamed of the church is being ashamed of that for which God placed great, great value. I said something about this on Wednesday night. I'll never forget. Never forget when I first started going to the very first Independent Fundamental Baptist Church that I went to. I had a buddy. He had been saved, and we were walking home from school one day, and he said, "Why don't you come and take a look at my church with me?" And I thought, I'll go out to your church with you. And when we got there, I have to tell you, I was a little amazed. We got in his car, we drove out the road, we pulled in. There was a parking lot that it had no pavement. Had great big rocks in it, like almost boulders the size of baseballs. That's what they'd paved the parking lot. The women were always complaining that the heels of their shoes were always getting scarred up. You pulled in and you'd have to, so you felt like you were mountain climbing to get through the parking lot to get up to the place where the church services were held. And then it was just a house. It wasn't a church building. It was a house with a two-car garage. And I'm telling you, we walked in that two-car garage, had one of those great big old upright pianos in it. And I'm talking about one of those that takes six men or two burly women to move around. Those great big heavy duty babies that could withstand that, you know, an atomic blast. Had one of those, had a bunch of steel chairs, had a makeshift pulpit made out of plywood. There wasn't, at that time, there wasn't any carpet on the floor. They would actually park their cars, the pastor's family would park their cars in that garage during the week, pull them out, get ready for church by putting that pulpit out, dragging that upright piano away from the wall, throwing those chairs out, and that's what it was like. Well, I'd never seen a church like that, but I went in there, and I'll tell you, I went in, and I went with my friend, and we were there, and we were having, we went into the church, and it was amazing to me. The people started rolling in, and they were friendly, and they enjoyed being there. Now, everything that I'd ever seen a church, that it was morbid and dry and dead, and who wants to go, and this preacher got up there, And the only thing I'd ever heard of was this guy by the name of Father that dressed like a mother, that walked like a sister. And I'd never seen anything where the preacher got up there, and he was an ex-drill sergeant from the Army. He got up there, and boy, he opened up his Bible and said, "Shut up and pay attention to me." And I thought, this guy means business. And he started preaching. And boy, he was, you would have thought that somebody cut him loose with a chainsaw in there. I mean, he got with it. He was preaching and everybody was paying attention. And these crazy people were sitting in there saying, amen. He was cleaning their ever-loving clocks and they were happy about it. And I thought, good gravy in the morning, what is going on here? They got up to sing. And a little bit, I thought, this looks like the second coming of Little House on the Prairie. Look at these people coming in here. I've never seen anything like it before. But I got to tell you, when I first pulled in and I seen this two-car garage and an old beat-up piano and some plain old steel chairs on cement, I thought, and this is a church? But I'll tell you something, I could not wait. Once I got saved, I would go to school and I'd tell people, you gotta come see my church. I can remember people going and showing me their big fancy buildings and all of that. I could not wait to drag my friends to see the old two-car garage, steel chairs, upright piano, and plywood pulpit. Because I'll tell you something, the power of God came down. We didn't have to have a fancy building and fancy instruments. God was there. And it was amazing to me. And you know something? I did not cower a bit. When I went around town, I ended up becoming a bus captain. Brother J.D., I was bus captain when it's dumb. I was 16 years of age. I was a bus captain, but I was so excited. I would go and knock on a door and say, boy, have you ever seen our church? They say, well, where is it? I say, it's right out here on the edge of town. They say, well, I didn't know there's a church building out there. I said, well, there sure is. And I'd tell them about it. And I'd bring people on. We'd pull in on the bus and people would say, well, where's the church building? I say, it's right there. They said, that's not a church building. That's a house. I said, right there, the garage. They said, you're kidding. You're kidding. There's a church in there. And there was. Mrs. Owens, we watched person after person after person get saved. I'll tell you something right now. I'd rather have an old two-car garage with steel chairs and have that and the power of God and God doing something than to have the fanciest building in town that everybody seems to respect. I want God more than I want people's admiration. But folks, listen to me. Don't ever become ashamed of the place of the gospel of Christ. My wife's mom used to teach her, said, you may not have nice things, but you always are responsible for taking care of what God gives you. You might not have the nicest car, you might not have the nicest clothes, but one thing you can do, you can take care of them as well as anybody else. And folks, listen, I sometimes don't understand it. I don't understand sometimes how churches that never get anybody saved and never do what the Bible tells them to do, they end up with nice buildings and nice facilities. I don't understand that. But I'll tell you this, if we had to swap out and we had to have a big fancy building opposed to maybe having an average building, but we're getting people saved and the people are happy and they're enjoying the Lord, you give me the old time religion and maybe the more medium type of a building. I'd rather have that than have all the fancy stuff in the world. But don't ever become ashamed of the place of the gospel of Christ. The Twin Rivers Baptist Church is my church. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of that at all. I love being in the community. And people ask me, and they'll ask, who are you? I don't know why. I must look strange or something. Who are you? I'll tell them. I say, I'm the pastor of the Twin Rivers Baptist Church. I mean, I'm immediate. I'm just like that with it. Have no shame about it at all. And neither should you. Neither should you. The place of the gospel of Christ. Secondly, I'm not ashamed of the people of the gospel of Christ. The people. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Don't be ashamed of the people that make up the place of the gospel of Christ. Churches will have rich and poor. They'll have young and old. They'll have the successful and the not so successful. They'll have the smart. They'll have the dumb. We can have them all. But you know something? I'm not ashamed of the people, the gospel of Christ. You know, as your pastor, whoever you are, you say, well, preacher, I don't have much money. You know, that doesn't mean a lick to me. You may have gone to some church somewhere at one time where, you know, if you didn't have any money and you couldn't put something in the hat, you weren't important. Let me tell you something. Whether you make $1 an hour or $1 million an hour or nothing an hour, you're important to the Twin Rivers Baptist Church. And the people of the gospel of Christ are to be important to us. I remember what Tom looked like when I first started associating with him. I remember what he looked like. I remember what he smelled like. You know something? We all need to learn that the people that Jesus has saved that have become a part of the Twin Rivers Baptist Church, that's our church family, and you should never cower and you should never be ashamed of the people of our church. When you're down at Walmart, hey, if you're a person of means, you're down at Walmart and you see a member of our church that's not a person of means, you ought to walk right over them and greet them and love them and introduce them to your friends, and you ought to treat them just as an equal. I don't think any of us ought to ever look down our nose at anybody else. Look, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and I am not ashamed of the people of the gospel of Christ. The loud, obnoxious. You know, almost every church ends up at time from time or sooner or later with somebody that's embarrassing. I mean, I have just had people that they acted so oddly, and I just sometimes wish that their personality was a little different. But you can have some successful banker come visit the church, and on that day, your church oddball is the first one in the parking lot to shake their hand. And you're going, oh, gravy, why in the world? Why is their first impression of our one person who we think possibly was dropped on their head as a child? But I'll tell you, if you were dropped on your head as a child, you're accepted around here, and we love you, and we're not gonna cast you out. I'm not ashamed of the people of the gospel of Christ. In pastoring, I pastored some special needs people. And we used to teach them, be friendly, tell people about Jesus. And you know something? Again, we had the prominent church in our county. We had the prominent church in our state. And I'll tell you, I would look out in the parking lot, and I have special needs people walking in the parking lot, going around greeting visitors. The first thing, people getting out of their car. And I got special needs people at the car, opening the door, saying, come on into our church. And I'm going, oh, brother. But I'll tell you something. Those special needs people won more hearts than what you would ever believe. And I'm just going to make it very clear. Special needs, or poor, or rich, or red, yellow, black, white, educated, uneducated. If you're a part of the Twin Rivers Baptist Church, you are a part of our church. I am your pastor, and I'm proud to be your pastor. And I think every last one of us should never, for a moment, do anything but accept one another. You say, but that person's a sinner. Well, what do you think you are? What make you think that you're not a sinner? No, we are the people of Jesus Christ. God has brought us to this family unit called the Twin Rivers Baptist Church, and don't you be ashamed of the people of our church. You say there's sinners in the church. Oh, yes, they are. And we're deeming you chief of sinners today. I'm not ashamed of the place. I'm not ashamed of the people. I'll tell you what else. I'm not ashamed of the person. The person of the gospel of Christ. You say, who's that? That's Jesus. Amen. It's the gospel of Christ. I'm a Christian. Some people would say that I'm a full-fledged Jesus freak. And I don't mind that. Do you want to know what a fanatic is? A fanatic to you is anybody that loves Jesus more than you do. You know what a fanatic is? It's the fan of something. I'm a fan of Jesus Christ. I have people say, well, you just think the Bible tells you how to do everything. I said, yeah, I just happen to believe the Bible tells you how to do everything you're supposed to do. Absolutely. Oh, you just follow God blindly. Oh, absolutely. I can't, better than following you blindly, better than following you with my eyes wide open. Look. Let's not be ashamed of being Christians. I'm not ashamed of this place. I'm not ashamed of these people. I'm not ashamed of the person, Jesus Christ. I don't know why this happens to me, but this has happened to me over and over again. I know my wife's seen it time and time again. My family's seen it. I can go into a store and people walk over to me thinking I work there. Often they think I'm manager. I've been in more than one Walmart. I've had some little old lady walk over to me and say, sir, could you help me find the Cottonelle tissue? You know what I do? I'll take them to it. Miss Owen drugged me to Walmart enough. I ought to be a manager at Walmart. I'll say, why, yes, ma'am, let me show you to it. And I'll take them back there, and I'll say, right here it is, and it's on this shelf. Could I get it down for you? And by the way, if you buy 24, it's a little cheaper than the 12. Which one would you like? And I'll get it. I'll place it in the basket, and I'll say, ma'am, is there anything else I can do for you? She said, you are the kindest store manager I've ever met. And I'll say, ma'am, I'm not the manager of this store. My name's Jeff Owens. I'm the pastor of the Twin Rivers Baptist Church. She said, oh, I'm so sorry. If I would have known you were a preacher, I would have never asked you for your help. I said, ma'am, so you know, it's my honor. You know, I've been doing that for a long time, but I'll tell you something. I always let people know I'm a Christian. I always let people know what I do. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can take on a lot of titles if I want. I've authored many books. I could be an author. I have a thing called Owens Publications. I could say I'm a business owner, and I could hide behind that, but that's not what I do. I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, if you're a Christian, don't you ever be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed to be a Christian. Don't be ashamed. Hey, and look, I think when you take a stand, I think you ought to take it politely. I think you ought to take it kindly. Most people in this congregation have heard me teach. I think sometimes we take our convictions and our standards and our beliefs, we take them to people that have no idea what's going on and just make them mad at us when we try to convince them of those things when they really needed the gospel. But I am going to tell you this, I'm not afraid to take my stand. I was flying on an airplane to Lancaster, California, and I was going to preach a meeting, not in Lancaster, but in a city near there, and I was sitting there, and I think I've only flown first class twice in my life. Mrs. Owens and I, someone sent us as a gift, they sent us to Hawaii, and they sent us first class, and another time, I got bumped up on an airplane. I don't know if they looked at me and felt sorry for me or something, but they bumped me up into first class. And it happened to be I was flying from Chicago, Illinois to Lancaster, California, and they bumped me from, I ride with the puppy dogs in the cargo bay, and they bumped me up to first class. And I went in and I sat down, and I was there, and I pulled my Bible out, and I began to study. That always brings a chill to the people around you. I pull that Bible out, flop that Bible out, and I'm reading my Bible on the plane. I pulled my Bible, and the guy beside me pulled the Bible out. He got his Bible out, and I thought, huh. The stewardess came by, and I don't know if they do this all the time, but the stewardess came by, and she said to the man beside me, may I get you a glass of wine? And he said, sure. I looked at him, and I said, my name's Jeff Owens. I'm a pastor. He said, I'm a pastor too. The stewardess said to me, she said, and sir, may I get you a complimentary glass of wine? I said, no, ma'am, I'm a born-again Christian. We don't drink. You should have seen how difficult it was for him to drink that glass of wine in my presence. I did not, really, I was not trying to strike out at him. I just wanted that stewardess to know there's a difference in him and me. And he may think he's a spiritual leader, but he's not in behaving like that. And now, folks, all I'm trying to say to you is this. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. You say, well, being a Christian is not politically correct. Fooey on political correctness. Do what is biblically correct. The Bible says that we are Christians and we are to let our light shine. Don't you be afraid to tell people you're a Christian. And I might throw this in here, though it has nothing in the world to do with my sermon. I was watching on the news when a college in California was trying to decide whether they were going to let the American flag fly over their college because they wanted to be socially accepted by even the foreign students coming in. Let me say something. They wouldn't ever want to make me president of that college because I'd tell the foreign students, that is my flag. That is the flag of the United States of America. And if you don't like it flying over my college, then go back to your foreign country, but this is still America, and it is still God's country. I don't think they're going to ask me about being president of the college anytime soon. But I'm not ashamed of being an American. And I'm going to stand. I'm going to put my hand on my heart for the Pledge of Allegiance. I'm going to stand when our national anthem is played. And I'm not ashamed of being a Christian. I'm not going to be ashamed of being a Christian. There are certain things that we as Christians believe and that we stand for. And folks, you don't have to cower. You don't have to hide. And I'm not saying be rude. And I'm not trying to get you to take some of your higher level standards and convictions and shove them down the throat of a lost person, because that's not going to get anywhere. But if anybody ever asks you why you are what you are, tell them it's because of Jesus Christ and the Bible. I'm not ashamed of the place of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the people of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the person of the gospel of Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ. I don't want to show any shame in that. Let me say finally, I'm not ashamed of the purpose of the gospel of Christ. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Don't be ashamed of the purpose. What is the gospel of Christ? It is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That was not just a historical event. That was a spiritual event that made it so people could get born again. And God said, now you go be my representative and tell everybody about the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed of that purpose. Don't be ashamed to witness. I believe in propriety. I think when you're on your boss's time and you're working at work, I don't think you're supposed to be witnessing at work on the boss's time. But I think if your lunch break is your time, then you could witness. I think the people with whom you work could be witnessed to. They could be witnessed before work and after work. They could be invited to church. Sometimes people say, well, I'm a very ethical person, and that's why I never witness to anybody I work with. No, you're a coward. Because to say that you never witness to anybody that you work with, well, why couldn't have you witnessed to them before or after or at lunch or on a coffee break? So I don't want to steal the boss's money. You're not stealing the boss's money when you witness to them in the parking lot when you're not on the time clock. The issue is not you're an ethical person. It is that you're ashamed of the purpose of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed. Can I tell you one of the biggest reasons why people don't get involved in a soul winning program? They're scared. It's a bit scary talking to people about Jesus Christ. You walk up to somebody you don't know, try to tell them about a heaven to which you've never been, and a Jesus which you've never physically seen. A lot of persuasion that goes on, but the Holy Spirit will take care of that. Folks, some of you need to step out and tell somebody about Jesus. Stop being ashamed of the purpose of the gospel of Christ. There are a bunch of gospel tracts in the track rack and back here, and someday you need to crack your Bible open and tell somebody about Jesus. I'll tell you somebody you could spend some time with. Spend some time with Brother Robert. You say, how so? There are some people, if you have never stood on the street corner and passed out gospel tracts, and as what we would call the street preaching ministry, that takes some courage. That takes some courage. Thank God that people have that kind of courage. Don't be ashamed of the purpose of the gospel of Christ. This church is a soul-winning church. It always has been a soul-winning church. And we're not going to change that. We're not going to go through the community and let them fill out questionnaires. And we're going to go to the community and tell them about Jesus. That's what we're going to do. I've had the privilege, and 1,001 soul-winning experiences just flood my mind all at one time. I remember one time I was at an airport. And there was a young man, he must have been about 25 years of age, and oh, I was in a hurry. I needed to get from one gate to another gate, and sometimes they schedule me so close. I feel like O.J. Simpson running through the airport without a knife in my pocket. And I'm trying to get from gate A to gate B, and I need to get there. And then I hear that my flight is canceled, and I'm a little disrupted by that whole thing because I want to get home to my wife to get a kiss and some food, not in that order necessarily, but then I find myself at this gate, and I look over, and there's a young man. He's about 25 years of age, and I thought he was crying, and so I thought, well, I don't know him and he doesn't know me, but well, I've talked to more than one person I didn't know before. So I went over and leaned against the wall with him. And then when I noticed that he was crying, I said to him, I said, sir, I said, I'm sorry. My flight got canceled, and I was a little upset that it did. But I almost wonder if maybe my flight got canceled because maybe I would meet you and I could be of help to you. I said, I'm a pastor. I'm a Baptist preacher. And he said, I said, what's your name? He said, my name is Sharif. I said, Sharif, my name's Jeff Owens. I said, I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. Can I help you? He said, I'm Muslim. And I said, Sharif, that's okay. I'd be willing to help you. He said, where are you going? He said, my grandmother passed away. I said, Sharif, let me tell you one of the best things in the world I could tell someone that's facing what you're facing. I told him about Jesus. He stopped me in the middle of it. He said, I'm Muslim. I said, that's okay. I said, let me just tell you this story because I think it'll help you. I told him everybody's a sinner. There's a price on sin, that Jesus Christ paid that penalty with his death, burial, and resurrection. At the end, I said, Sharif, you know, if you died today, wouldn't you like to go to heaven? He said, probably only to see my grandma. I said, oh, was your grandma saved? He said, yes, she's told me this story that you just told me over and over again. He said, matter of fact, her dying wish, he said, I would do what you just requested. I said, Sharif, God loves you. I said, Sharif, if you'd bow your head and close your eyes and ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior, you'd go to heaven and you could see your grandma again someday. He said, well, sir, he said, it sounds like a good idea. I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? He said, I do. He said, I got mixed up with some people and I've been confused. I'll never forget it. That day, Sharif bowed his head, a Muslim, prayed a prayer, lifted his head up, a part of the family of God. I'm not ashamed of the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the people. I'm not ashamed of the place. I'm dead sure not ashamed of the person. Folks, let me tell you all something. When we become ashamed, it paralyzes us. I've watched churches paralyzed. The people are afraid to talk about Jesus. They're ashamed of their church for whatever reason. They're ashamed of each other. I don't know. I don't know what is in store for the future of our church. But I'll promise you this. If we as a congregation, if we function in fear, if we function in shame, we'll never get it done. But if we will all just decide, we're going to let people know who we are, what we are, that we love each other, and that we're Christian and we're not ashamed, there is no holding back what God could do. But your shame will paralyze you. I'll finish my story about Tom. I watched Tom walk down that alley, turn his back on me, never even introduced me. He was obviously, something had happened where Tom had become ashamed as a Christian of me as a preacher and the things of Christ. He walked away. Some months later, my mom called me and she said, Jeff, she said, did you hear about Tommy? I said, no, Mom. What about Tommy? She said, I put an envelope in the mail to you a couple days ago. She said, you ought to have it today. She said, son, Tommy's been shot. Tommy's been shot. And they're expecting him not to make it. I got in my car. I drove about 5 hours. I went to the hospital where they said that he was. When I went in, I knew for a fact that he was in this hospital. I checked, I double checked. But when I got there, I went to the front office, and they're not at liberty to tell you everything about everybody. And I went to the front little desk there, and they said, who are you here to see? I said, I'm a preacher. I'm here to see Mr. Thomas Wayne Arnett. They said, sir, he's not permitted visitors. Well, I thought, I just drove 5 hours. And he will be permitted visitors. So you say, what'd you do? I did the dignified thing. I snuck past him. And I honestly, I knew he was in intensive care, and I went up, and I was sneaking from cubicle to cubicle. And then I looked over at the far end of the intensive care, and there was a police officer standing outside his cubicle because he had been shot, and there was a ruckus that had taken place, and I don't know if it was either police protection for him or from him, or I don't know which it was. But my heart was just heartbroken. because I'd driven all that way to see him, and I looked in and I could see this machine just breathing for him, hooked up to all these things. And I stood there for a long time. I just stood and waited. Fortunately, police officers take donut breaks. And that police officer shuffled away. I shot right into that room. I went in, and he was just staring at the ceiling. I went in and I looked at him, and he couldn't move. He was paralyzed. And I said, "Tom, it's Brother Jeff." He looked up at me and he blinked his eyes. And I said, "I just came to tell you I love you." And I said, "Tom, I just don't understand how all this has happened." Tears started running down the sides of his face. I told him, I said, "Tommy, I want you to know God will forgive you. I want you to know that I love you, and you need to get yourself back in church." And the first time I'd seen him move, he shook his head up and down and blinked his eyes. I've got a copy still. You can't hardly see it. I've got a copy of the newspaper article and dated. It's falling apart. But it says Tiller, and that's the man that had shot Tom, is accused of attempting to murder Thomas Wayne Arnett. On the afternoon in question, Arnett is paralyzed from the lower chest down as a result of a shooting in the back. I remember when Tom turned his back on me in the gospel. I mean, the night I watched him make a decision. Who are you with? Are you with them? And this guy said, "Are with me." I watched Tom turn his back and walk away. Am I shocked that he got shot in the back? Now let me tell y'all something. You run from God and you run in shame, you'll end up paralyzed. This guy, it was physical. But when you turn your back and you walk away from God, there's a paralyzation that takes place with your influence and the work of God in your life. When we cower, we limit God from doing with us what he wants to do. Tommy ended up in a physical wheelchair as a result of his shame. You and I, if we're not careful, we'll end up in a spiritual wheelchair, not being used of God. I love the scripture, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You say, why? It's the power of God. Don't be ashamed of the place, the people. Don't be ashamed of the person. Don't be ashamed of the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to save you, I wish you would. Here's the question. If you died today, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? Is there anybody here that would say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know that I'd go to heaven if I died today." Would you raise your hand and say, "Pray for me. I don't know I'm saved." All right. Then let me ask this question. Do you struggle associating yourself with Jesus? Do you struggle associating yourself with your church? Are you ashamed of the people that God's given you as your church family? Are you ashamed of telling others about Christ? Do you still fear that people are going to look at you and say, "Look at them, they're oddballs"? I'm just here to tell you, don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. For some of you, what will salvage your future is taking a stand with some of your friends and saying, "I'm a Christian, I don't do that anymore. I'm a Christian, I don't go there anymore." I'm not telling you have to attack them with the gospel, but I am saying take your stand. Don't be ashamed. Let them know you're a Christian. And as a result of being a Christian, your behavior has changed. Who here would say, "God has spoken to my heart. There are some times maybe that I ought to step up a little more in my Christianity. Let it be seen. But God has spoken to my heart." Would you raise your hand? And their hands up all over the place. You know? Let's all not be ashamed of what we are. Some of you need to, at work, you need to take a stand and say, "I don't do that." And if they ask why, just tell them I'm a Christian. You say, "But they're not the kind of Christian I am. By my saying that, they're going to be upset with me." You don't have to say it in an offensive way, but sometimes you just need to say it anyway. If you need the altar, I want you to use it. I don't think the devil will limit the Twin Rivers Baptist Church. What will limit the Twin Rivers Baptist Church is if our people are ashamed of Jesus Christ. Revival is still available in churches across this country. We just shouldn't be ashamed of our roots. Don't be ashamed of that King James Bible. Don't be ashamed of the old time religion. Don't be ashamed to be the kind of Christian that God will bless. If you need the altar, in a moment you'll have a chance to make a move. The pianist begins to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Will you come? Do you need to say to somebody, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to act like that. Do you need to maybe let your neighbor know, or I don't know. Don't be ashamed of this place. Don't be ashamed of this people. Don't be ashamed of this person, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I've got Him on my mind. Don't be ashamed of the purpose. Young people at school, you ought not be ashamed to tell somebody about Jesus. You say, well, at the school there's separation of the church and the school and religion. I have to explain. They can't stop you from mentioning Jesus. They can't do that. They can mention all sorts of other things at school. You could tell someone about Jesus. A teacher might not be able to lead a class in prayer, and they might not have a Bible as a textbook in the classroom, but a student can take their Christianity to school with them, and they should. There are people in our church that are professionals. God knows there needs to be a revival among professional people not being ashamed of Jesus Christ. There are people in our church that live in difficult situations. Don't be ashamed of the people, the person, the place, or the purpose of Jesus Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You say, why? It's a power of God unto salvation. Look right at me, if you will. I promise you, that shame will paralyze something. When you have too much shame over the things of Christ, you're paralyzing something. You're keeping something from happening. Don't be ashamed of what you are, who you are in Christ Jesus. And you know something, I hate it, folks, but people of the old time religion are less and less popular in this day and age. But you don't have to cower. Don't be ashamed of what you are. And I really think there are probably more of us than are than we get credit for, or for which we get credit. But here's the issue. They won't speak up. They won't speak up. Dr. Jerry Falwell many years ago formed a kind of a political ministry, if you will, called the Moral Majority. And you know what? Because there were people that I think were a part of that moral majority, but they had a shame issue. That program went weaker and weaker and weaker. In America, you just have the rebels screaming the loudest because they're not ashamed of the rebellious cause. Well, it's time for Christians to speak up. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.